I told you this before, those of you who have been here throughout the series, that there are two basic halves to the book of Acts. Chapters 1 through 12, especially focusing on the Apostle Peter and showing us how God takes the gospel first to the Jews and then to the Samaritans and then to Gentiles, non-Jews. And then we pick up in chapter 13 with what carries through the rest of the book and a focus on the Apostle Paul and how God takes Paul and uses him to take the gospel toward the ends of the earth. There are really two halves of this section as well. First of all, we have Paul's three missionary journeys. And in these journeys, the gospel goes from Syria. Antioch of Syria was Paul's home church, his home base. How the gospel goes from Syria, just north of the land of Israel, all the way to Greece. The three missionary journeys cover this and all that area in between. Think of the land of Turkey as we know it today. The gospel goes through these regions into what we know today as Greece and Macedonia. So the gospel is reaching out towards the ends of the earth through these three missionary journeys. And then the second half of this section is Paul's imprisonment journey. He goes to Jerusalem, he is imprisoned, and then he appeals to Caesar, and so we see how the gospel goes from Jerusalem to Rome. Rome being in many ways the center of the inhabited world at that time. And so the gospel is towards the ends of the earth by the time we end the account of Acts. Acts 20 and 21, we're in chapter 20 today, marks the end of that first half of Paul's section of Acts, the end of his missionary journeys. And it's interesting that Luke doesn't end this section with another record of Paul's bold witness to unbelievers. We've seen a lot of that so far in this record of Paul's three missionary journeys, but that's not how Luke ends this section. He ends with a focus on Paul's ministry to believers. There is an inseparable link between gospel ministry, witnessing of Jesus Christ and his saving work to those who don't know him. There's an inseparable link between that and the life of the church. These are not two separated things. They are one and the same. They go together. They feed each other. As we look back over this year and a half or so, our focus has been on growing as a church in our faithfulness to gospel witness. It's why we are studying the book of Acts. We see it as something we really need to grow in and want to grow in, and so we're focused on it. But as we look back over the year, this year and a half, I also think that we see that God's focus for us seems to have been on growing our Christian fellowship. He's done through so a number of very real and painful trials in the lives of the people of our church. As hard as these things have been, I am truly grateful for the work that God has been doing. Because it's been evident to me, and many of you have commented on it as well, how God has been strengthening the fellowship of this church body, causing us truly to love one another and to show mercy towards each other, to get into each other's lives. That needs to continue. We haven't arrived. It needs to continue. But I'm also prayerful that this work that God has been doing, as he continues it, will also lead out into that other thing we've been focused on, that gospel faithfulness and fruitfulness. And we see this in Acts, that the life of the church is often the most powerful testimony to the reality of the witness of the church. So I want us to see, first of all, in Acts 20, that gospel ministry involves encouraging Christian fellowship. Look at verse 1 with me. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. In chapter 19, we saw this riot in Ephesus because of the makers of idols losing some of their business as people were coming to faith in Christ. Paul didn't stay there in Ephesus after this riot. It was time for him to move on, perhaps because it would have been more dangerous for the Christians in Ephesus for him to stay there. But the disciples who lived in Ephesus did stay there. So it was important that Paul would take the time to encourage them. He didn't just see the riot, fear for his life, and get out of there. He took the time to encourage the Ephesians because they would need God's strength to endure trials like this in the days ahead. Paul knew that. He cared for them by encouraging them before he left. This leads us into another portion of Luke's travelogue of Paul's journeys. We've seen this through Acts, especially in the life of Paul, that it seems like Luke is telling his story in the form of a travelogue, with periods of time where he'll slow down and stay in one place, like we saw in Corinth and like we saw in Ephesus, but now it's time to get Paul on the move again. And so we see, as we continue reading, Paul going from Ephesus to Troas. First of all, he goes from Ephesus to Macedonia. Macedonia, just northeast of Greece. There's still a country called Macedonia today, so that region was known as Macedonia in that day. Look at verse 2 with me. When he had gone through those regions, so Macedonia, and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece, so just southwest of Macedonia. So Paul was encouraging the believers in Macedonia. This is the second time in as many verses that this is emphasized and pointed out to us. Paul's taking time to encourage the believers. And so you're thinking about the cities like Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, where we've read that Paul had gone and started churches. Paul is taking the time to go back through this region to encourage the believers because they need God's strength to face what is ahead of them in Paul's absence. Then Paul moves on to Greece. Greece is another way of referring to the region of Achaia in that day. It's where Corinth is, and so think of Greece proper today. That's where Paul was headed. We pick up in verse 3. There, he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So I just mentioned that where Paul is here is the region where Corinth is. And in the section of Paul's missionary journeys where we read about him establishing the church in Corinth, that's most of where the focus is in Greece, except for a section on Athens. But we know from 2 Corinthians that Paul had planned a visit to Corinth while he was in Macedonia. We think he probably wrote 2 Corinthians while he was in Macedonia, what I just read about. Wrote it to Corinth, and then following that came and visited them. So this is probably that visit that 2 Corinthians is talking about, when Paul went into Greece and was in Corinth. So because of that, we know there was more encouragement going on, because 2 Corinthians was a letter written to correct some problems in the church in Corinth, and Paul wanted to follow up on that letter to make sure it had been well received and the people were living out what he had written. So there's more encouragement going on, likely alongside some further evangelism, but that's not expressed here. As Paul is closing out this third journey, he's especially focused on building up the believers, encouraging them in their faith. I think it's so important to note this devotion of Paul to caring for and building up the church. This is the second part of the Great Commission. Not just to go and make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. In other words, inviting people to believe on Christ through preaching the gospel to them. That's the first part of the Great Commission. But it goes on and says, also, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. That's just as important as the first. And Paul was devoted to that as much as he was to the first. It's very important for us. We ought to be passionate about reaching out to our community and to our city with the gospel, and we want God to grow that passion in us. But it needs to continue to be matched with a devotion to discipling the believers, caring for the believers, building them up in Jesus Christ. Because God is interested not just in people who are converts, we could say. He's interested in true disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's an ongoing work for all of us, that work of becoming more like our Master Jesus Christ as his followers, his disciples. And so it's very important that we be devoted to it as well. This verse tells us that Paul faced more opposition. And so instead of sailing directly to Syria, back to Antioch, apparently that might have been dangerous for him had he gone through with those plans, he went back on land through Macedonia. This is the providence of God, leading Paul to a safer way home, but also for the good of more churches, because the rest of what we read here in chapter 20 would not have happened if Paul had sailed directly back to Syria. And so God had in mind what would be good for not only Paul, but also for these churches, because God is interested in the encouragement of the believers in Jesus Christ as well. It's cool to see that Paul didn't travel alone on this journey. Get verses 4 and 5 with me. Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus from Berea, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. So Paul's got a little group with him. These are representatives from many of the churches that he had started. They are now with him as part of his missionary team. They're probably also there in connection with the gift that Paul is carrying back from this region to Jerusalem. There were needy Christians in Jerusalem, and one of the things that Paul had been doing on this journey was collecting a financial gift to take back to those Christians in Jerusalem. And so it's probably the case that these men are with Paul as representatives of these churches to make as an evident testimony that Paul was doing everything above board with this money that had been given. We know the names of some of these men already from what we've read in Acts and also from the rest of the New Testament. Paul highly appreciated and loved these co-laborers. He didn't see this work as all about him and what he had done. He took time to recognize these other men and, in some cases, women that God had brought together as part of his missionary team. He had invested in them. He had discipled them. And they were very important for the ongoing work of the gospel because Paul is leaving and not coming back to these regions intentionally. These are the ones who are going to be left to continue the gospel work going forward and to pastor these churches. And so Paul's taking the time to invest in them. Look at verse 5 again with me and then on to verse 6. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So now we do have a slowing down on this journey, a week-long stay at this city Troas, just across the sea from Philippi into what we know as Turkey today. Troas, kind of on the coastline right there. And what we see here is more encouraging fellowship. So let's consider this encouraging fellowship at Troas. Look at verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. This is the first biblical and historical mention that we have of a Sunday gathering of God's people. If you're wondering how the day of the gathering of God's people went from Saturday to Sunday, here's the first historical and biblical reference to that. We're going to see later on, both in the scriptures, a couple of mentions that are alluding to this, as well as some historical references, that this was viewed as the Lord's Day because it was a day in which the Lord had risen from the dead. It became their primary day of gathering and worshiping and devoting themselves to the Word. This meeting probably would have begun after their work day was finished. They didn't have Sundays off, and so probably they had worked throughout the day on Sunday, and then after the work day was over, they had gathered together. And so Paul didn't start like at 6 in the morning and continue to midnight. It was probably a little bit later in the day, but whatever the case, his speech was quite long and went all the way until midnight. This expresses Paul's concern for the believers. He had a lot to say to them, but it also sets the scene for what follows. Verses 8 and 9. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Now, we often think of this story kind of comically because we know the rest of the story, but when it first happened, this would have been very tragic. A boy falls out of a window to his death while Paul is preaching and telling them what God has been doing with him. It had been a long day. It was a late hour, past midnight. The room was stuffy. These candles providing light. This very tired boy, understandably, goes to the window to get some fresh air, probably. It's easy to see how this happened. And again, thankfully, we know the rest of the story. We read on, beginning in verse 10, "But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, 'Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him.' When Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while, until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted." In other words, they were a lot comforted. This is not saying that he didn't die when he fell out of the window. He did die, but Christ brought him back to life through Paul. Paul cared for these believers, and he cared for this boy by restoring him to life. And so Jesus cared for this group of believers and this boy by bringing him back to life. But Paul also cared for these believers by continuing to speak with them. All through the night, it says, verse 11, after this had happened, he gets back to his speech, conversed with them all night long. How many of you have ever been in a church meeting that went from sometime in the evening on Sunday all the way past midnight and then all the way to Monday morning? Expresses the devotion that these believers had to the word of God that Paul was giving them, and also the love that Paul and these believers had for one another. That they would be willing to forego sleep before another day of work to invest themselves in each other and in God's word. This section shows us just how important Christian fellowship is. Again, Luke is recording the end of Paul's great third missionary journey, and this is the focus. Not some massive evangelistic sermon where thousands of people are saved, but Paul's devotion to the church of Christ. Giving ourselves to fellowship is so important. It's quite obvious here, Paul is not there by himself. Obviously, Paul is interested in sharing with these people what God has taught him and what God has been doing with him. But there's got to be an audience there for there to be some people to hear him. And there is an audience. These people gave themselves to this fellowship. This is a really important part of church life. Again, church is not a building. Thank God that for the first few years of our church life, we haven't had a building. So you can't refer to the church as some building that we own, because there isn't one. The church is us. It's also not an event. What's happening right now from 10:30 to 12 is not church either. It's a church gathering. We are the church. And so church is not some building, it's not some event, it's all of us, and that implies that we've got to be gathered together. That's what the idea is behind the term church, that we are assembled together. It's not enough just for the leaders to call for these assemblies. All the congregation has to congregate, to assemble, to give themselves to these times of fellowship. The church here in Troas saw the value, the importance of listening to the Apostle Paul. And guess what? We get to listen to the Apostle Paul too. Because God in his wisdom has recorded the words of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John and the Apostle Matthew. He's recorded his words through these prophets and apostles down through history so that when we hold the Bible in our hands, when we read it, when we speak it, we are hearing his word to us too. What am I saying? Are you reading between the lines? Fellowship is vital to your life as a Christian. I'm not making this stuff up. This is from the first century. This is from the Bible. Would you take the time, would we take the time to spend all night just listening to God's word together? Because we know the value of it. Because we are passionate about becoming more faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Or, more likely, are we inclined to think, yeah, but what's that going to do to my day tomorrow if I'm up all night? I'm not asking you to be silly about this. You've got to consider important responsibilities that God has given to you in life. But I am asking you to think about, does God maybe want me to be more devoted to the fellowship of his church body than I currently am? Well, let's get back to the travel log. This travelogue takes us near Ephesus, where Paul took time to encourage and exhort the elders of the church of Ephesus. We see secondly, second main point, the gospel ministry involves consistent biblical exhortation. Verses 13 through 17 with me. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. When he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. Sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. So we see Paul next on his travels going from Troas to the Ephesians. I'd like to say to Ephesus, because that would make the outline look cool. From Ephesus to Troas, now from Troas to Ephesus. But he doesn't go to Ephesus, but he does go to the Ephesians. So he goes past Ephesus to Miletus. He knew that he would have gotten held up in Ephesus. Why? Because he would have been ministering to the church there, and there's no way it could have gone short. It would have gone long. He didn't want to get held up there. He wanted to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Little sidebar commercial for you. Next week, in our E412 time at 9 o'clock, we get to learn more about Pentecost. And so, if you come next week at 9 for the E412 time, you'll learn about Pentecost and you'll have a greater appreciation for why Paul might have wanted to be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. It's possible that this is just a time marker, the day of Pentecost on a certain date. But there's also a possibility, and I think a likelihood, that Paul intended to participate in the festival in some form. Perhaps it's connected with the gift that Paul is bringing. Paul's bringing a gift from these churches to the church of Jerusalem at Pentecost. Pentecost is a time for gifts, giving gifts back to God. Perhaps that's in Paul's mind. Perhaps this is a further occasion for Paul to foster unity with the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. We're going to see that in the next chapter, that there were questions that some of them had if Paul was, you know, against the Jews because he had become the apostle to the Gentiles. And so Paul was willing to go through an effort to show that he still regarded his people and was willing to follow God's word. So perhaps that's part of Paul's intention. I think we can be certain that in Paul's mind, this was an opportunity for ministry to the church and for the furtherance of the gospel. Perhaps taking Pentecost is an occasion of showing Christ has fulfilled this. Great opportunity for Paul to speak for Christ's sake at a festival like this. Whatever his reasons were, he didn't want to get held up in Ephesus, but he did want to speak to the Ephesian elders. So let's look at Paul's ministry with the Ephesians. These are words of exhortation and encouragement for the Ephesian elders, beginning in verse 18. When they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul was able to properly, humbly use his own example to instruct these Ephesian elders, men who had probably come to faith through his ministry or perhaps through that of Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila. Very likely, Paul had trained up some of these men to become elders in the church at Ephesus. So he's able to point them to his own example and say, "This is how you need to continue on in your ministry in my absence." He says that he had served Jesus Christ with humility in the face of trials. So an example of one of those trials at the end of chapter 19. Seeking to give Christ the glory and doing this all in dependence on the Spirit, serving humbly. And this service was especially in the form of speaking God's word. And so here's the first point that we can take from Paul's words to the Ephesian elders. We need to speak the word. Paul had done so. He was encouraging the Ephesian elders to do so. He says that he didn't shrink from declaring anything that was profitable. That terminology gives the idea that it would have been a temptation to shrink away from declaring some of what would have been profitable, but he hadn't done it. Later, Paul would write to Timothy that all Scripture is profitable. So we can conclude that Paul was giving them all the Scripture he could. He had taught publicly as well as privately, so to the whole group perhaps in the smaller home gatherings, person to person, he had taught in all forms possible. And what had he taught? He had taught the gospel, speaking of repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. These are the human responses to the gospel, repenting of personal sin in turning to Christ in faith. Paul had called for this. He's talking about that act of conversion, believing on Jesus Christ, turning to him for salvation. But also the converted life. The life of a Christian is a life of continued repentance, having turned from what we are naturally to follow after Jesus Christ in faith. The Christian life continues as it began, with repentance and faith. This is what Paul had done. Next, Paul goes on to say what he was planning to do, verses 22 and 23. "And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." Paul was constrained by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, as though the Holy Spirit, in a physical way, had his hands on Paul, leading him to Jerusalem. So he would certainly go there. He didn't know exactly what he was going to face when he got there, except that he knew it would include in some form imprisonment and affliction, as most of his other trips to cities had. But that didn't stop him. Verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This verse is one of the most powerful expressions of devotion to the service of Jesus Christ anywhere in the Scriptures. It would be a good one to commit to memory if you haven't before. A powerful statement that Paul did not value his life to the point that fearing its suffering or its loss would prevent him from serving Jesus as Jesus had led him to do. There was something he valued more than his life, and that was service to Jesus Christ. And this course for Paul, or this race for Paul, the one that Jesus had chosen for Paul, involved testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. This is a very compelling example for us to run our race to. The course, the race that Jesus has chosen for you, probably up until this point, has not included imprisonment and afflictions. It's probably been quite a bit easier than that. And it's likely even that the course in front of you for the next week and months and years is not going to include imprisonment and afflictions, if God wills. We ought to be as devoted to what Christ has chosen for us as Paul was devoted to what Christ had chosen for him. And whatever that course may be for you, not as a tent maker or leather worker like Paul, and not as the apostle to the Gentiles like Paul was, traveling to these various places with the gospel. It's not what he's called you to do. But in some form, where he has put you in the career, in the job, in the neighborhood, in the school, in the community group you're involved with, in some way, his course for you is going to involve testifying to the gospel, the good news of the grace of God, in some way, some form. With what God has picked out for me, how can I testify to this good news of who Jesus is? He's God's son, of what he's done, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death for our sins, rose from the grave. Those who believe on him and turn from their sins are forgiven of all their sins and granted eternal life. That's the gospel. Seeking out the opportunities to simply testify to that gospel of the grace of God. Paul hadn't only been a witness to these Ephesian elders while they were still unbelievers. He had kept on teaching God's word to them to edify them as believers. Verse 25. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul had proclaimed the kingdom. It's another way of talking about proclaiming the gospel. This is the realm over which God rules, and people are brought into this realm through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, essentially. Paul had proclaimed this. Paul alludes to some ideas from the prophecy of Ezekiel as well. God told Ezekiel that he had set Ezekiel as a watchman. And if he saw something dangerous, he was to tell the people, to warn them. And if he didn't tell them, then their blood would be on his hands. Paul seems to be alluding to those words from Ezekiel and saying, I am clean from the blood, from your blood, if you don't respond to God's word, because I have faithfully declared it to you. I've given you the whole counsel of God. This comprehensive view of what God has expressed and revealed. He had resisted the temptation to leave parts of it out, not shrinking back from declaring this whole counsel to them, like verse 20, because it's all profitable. In the space of 3 years, Paul could say he had given them the whole counsel of God. It's pretty remarkable. That is the responsibility of me and of the other two elders, to be giving to the church the whole counsel of God. But it's the responsibility of our whole church to give ourselves to all of this word. So that when I'm preaching, there are people here to hear it. And so I'm encouraged that you are here this morning to hear the preaching of the word. That's one way of living this out, giving ourselves to the word. But it needs to go beyond just a once a week kind of thing. I am talking about your personal reading of the word, but I'm also talking about devoting yourself with the church to the study of God's word, where we can talk about it with each other and talk about how it applies to our lives and hold each other accountable to living it out. It's important that we as a church are studying the word of God together. Yes, it's incumbent on the elders to give you the whole counsel of God, but it's also incumbent on all of us to give ourselves to that teaching. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be speaking the word to each other. This is the best way to encourage and edify each other, by learning this word and speaking it to each other to build each other up in Christ. And so we need to be faithful to the word also. Having appealed to his example, now Paul gave the elders some direct commands. Look at verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. He's speaking to them in their role as under-shepherds, those representing the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, caring for the sheep. He told them to pay careful attention to their own lives, making sure that their lives matched up with what they were teaching and preaching. But also to pay careful attention to the flock, to care for them, or this word could be translated to shepherd the church of God. So we have the idea of elders as shepherds, as pastors. And there's another term that enters in here, because God had made them overseers. These are the three words used in the New Testament to refer to the office of elder, pastor, overseer, sometimes translated as bishop. They're all referring to the same office. See all of those ideas present here in Paul's words to these Ephesian elders, that they look out for the church to make sure that the church is well cared for and protected against attacks by savage wolves, as we'll see in just a moment. This is a sobering responsibility because it's God's church, the church of God, it says here. It belongs to him. Belongs to him because he's bought it with his own blood. Nothing more valuable than that. This is most likely a reference to the blood of Jesus, who is himself God, the second person of the Trinity. So it is accurate to say that God has bought the church with his own blood because Jesus did so. So it's a sobering responsibility to care for God's church that he purchased at such a high price with his own blood. Well, doing this would require vigilance. Look at verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, the elders, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. We can see in Paul's letters to Timothy, who became a pastor, the church of Ephesus, that this happened. False teachers rose up in the church of Ephesus. He had put Timothy in Ephesus to guard against this very thing. Thankfully, we see most of this overcome by the letter we read to the Ephesians in the book of Revelation. They're commended for having accurate doctrine, even though they're charged for having left their first love. So this false teaching did arise and thankfully was overcome and is a serious danger to the church to be led astray into wrong beliefs and wrong practices. And Paul had given the Ephesian elders an example of the kind of vigilance and admonishment that were necessary. He had done this night and day, a great devotion to this teaching to protect the church against false teaching. And once again, this is a special responsibility of the elders, not only to teach, but to guard against false teaching. In fact, this is one of the qualifications that's set forth in Titus 1, that the elders be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and to guard it against those who contradict it. There's a reason why we have a significant process for appointing elders in our church to make sure that there are men who meet the scriptural qualifications, including this one, that they know the word, are able to teach it, and are able to protect the church against false teaching. It's a very serious thing. But again, it's a responsibility for the whole church to know when something is outside of the scriptures, leading us astray. To give ourselves to knowing true doctrine and walking in it and rejecting false teaching. We need God's help to remain faithful to his word. Verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." I love these words. Paul commended these Ephesian elders to God. He also commended them to the word of God's grace, his word which builds us up and preserves us in the faith, walking in accurate doctrine and accurate practice. So once again, the responsibility on all of us is to remain devoted to this word because it's what will protect us. It will guard us against false teaching. It will keep us growing in Christ. It's not enough just to know it, but to live it, to actually walk in these ways. And that's the third and last point here, is that we are also to live out this word. We see the importance of this in the final words and actions in this narrative, beginning in verse 33. Paul says, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Paul had been sincere and selfless in his ministry. He wasn't seeking to take something from the Ephesians, but to give something to them. He had worked hard to provide for himself, and not only for himself, but for his team as well. And beyond that, to give to others who are needy. Why? Because he says he needed to live out the words of the Lord Jesus, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. These aren't words that we find in the gospel accounts, so these are words that would have been recorded elsewhere that did not make their way into our Bibles except here. Jesus said these words, and Paul saw it was important to live them out. We could talk about this for a long time, the idea that it's more blessed to give than to receive. I think we all believe those truths. It's very important that we live them out. Not seeking to gain more and more things for ourselves, but seeking to give more and more to our brothers and sisters who are needy, showing them the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Now at the end of this narrative, we see again the love of Paul and these Christians for one another. Verse 36, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Makes total sense why they'd pray together and pray for each other. Paul needed their prayers. They needed Paul's prayers. And they loved each other enough and loved God enough to pray together for those things. It also makes sense that they would cry together because it was likely that they wouldn't see each other again. So why they would want to be together, even accompanying Paul all the way to the ship where they could accompany him no further. It's a beautiful picture of devotion to God and to each other. And I want that picture to be seen in our church. Acts 20 is probably most well known for its instructions to the elders. And there is a lot here for us who are elders. Laying out what a faithful ministry as elders of a church looks like. But there's important instruction for all of us. It tells all of us as a church what we should be looking for in elders. Faithful ministry of the word. Right at the center of that. Also, though, the promotion of caring, edifying Christian fellowship. The elders ought to be doing that. There's instruction here on how all of us should be living in the church. Giving ourselves to each other, giving ourselves to God's word, and giving ourselves to God in prayer. Sounds a lot like what we read many months ago back in chapter 2, verse 42, of what the early church devoted itself to doctrine, fellowship, the ordinances, and prayer. This is what led out from them responding to the gospel, and it also led them into gospel witness to more and more people in Jerusalem. We see the same thing here with the Ephesian Christians in chapter 20. The gospel leads to this kind of life in the church, and this kind of life in the church flows out into gospel witness. This is a healthy church. And healthy churches in some way will impact their community. Will you join me in praying that God will make us a healthy and a fruitful church? Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that we have had the opportunity to hear it, to consider it. Now take it and cause it to lodge in our hearts. Let it bring about transformation from one degree of glory to the next for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. And for any who might be with us today who has not believed on Jesus Christ, we ask that you would take what they have seen of the gospel in the worship and fellowship of this church and what they have heard of the gospel from your word and use it to bring them to Jesus Christ in faith. And please help us as a church to live out these truths, to be devoted to each other, to be devoted to your word, to be devoted to you. Use all of that to build us up in Jesus Christ, to strengthen us, to make us like him, and to make us a faithful church. And we are praying that you would also bring forth spiritual fruit, that we would see people saved from their sins through this gospel, brought into your family and built up as new disciples of Jesus Christ, that he might be glorified because he is worthy of having many followers. He is a trustworthy Savior. We do want him to be magnified through our church, all throughout our community, and in this city. And so we pray these things in his name. Amen.